Your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And again, I appreciate you being in the Lord's house tonight. It is certainly my honor to be here at Temple. I love your pastor and his dear wife. You've always been very gracious to me, and I thank you for the hospitality that you've displayed today to my wife and I. And it has certainly been our honor and our privilege to be here with you folks this weekend. And I thank the Lord for the time that we've got to spend together, that wonderful meal today. And you hardly can't have church in the South unless you have fried chicken, right? But I appreciate everything. You've always been so kind to me, and I thank you from the depths of my heart for your faithfulness to the Lord and backing up your preacher. He's one of God's choicest men, one of the greatest preachers God has ever given to America. And I say that without reservation or without apology. And so I appreciate you backing up your preacher, and I thank the Lord for his investment in me as a younger preacher, that the gospel can continue from generation to generation, and I give God the glory. Let's look together, 1 Samuel chapter 30. I began reading in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his own sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'd like to call your attention to that concluding phrase of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. For just a few minutes, I want to talk to you this evening on encouraging yourself in the Lord. Father, we are grateful for the privilege it is to be a born-again Christian. Thank you, Lord, for this time together that we reflect upon your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to stand behind this sacred desk and deliver your word. I pray you'd help me now to do so in the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I stand in a place where no man dare stand alone. I need you more now than I've ever needed you before in my life. Help me to be a blessing to your people. We'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And the text that is before us, Brother David, is placed in a very precarious situation. Such a situation that not very many men that have ever lived have ever found themselves in. David is not yet king in this chapter. He has been anointed to be king, but it does not officially take place until 2 Samuel chapter number 2. In spite of David not being king, there has been an enormous amount of responsibility that has been placed upon David. Students of the Bible, you're aware that David has had that conflict with Saul. Saul, drunken with jealousy over David, sought to destroy David and eradicate David from the face of the earth. David is dealing with that separation and that conflict with his king. On top of that, because of Saul's lack of leadership, the nation had been divided, and David was doing his best to hold the nation together the best that he could. On top of David fleeing for his life with Saul, and David doing his best to hold the nation together, he is still attempting to fight against the enemies of God's people, the Philistines as well as the Amalekites. It would be safe in saying by the time we come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, David had a lot of irons in the fire. In chapter 29, David is engaged in conflict with the Philistines while he is away, and a small band of soldiers, while they are away dealing with this conflict with the Philistines, the Amalekites charge into Ziklag, burn that city to the ground, and take all of their families hostage and captive. They discover this in our text in chapter number 30. All of their hearts are broken because of this tragedy. Verse number 4, that the people began to weep until they had no more power to weep. Verse number 6, the Bible teaches us that David was greatly distressed. The word distressed here carries the idea of a narrowing, of a tightening, of a squeezing. Life was literally squeezing David to death. The Bible teaches us that the men here in verse number 6, their soul had been grieved, meaning they were bitter at David, that not only was he dealing with Saul, not only was he dealing with the enemies, not only was he dealing with the absence of his family because of this tragedy and the absence of the families of his men, but now his men that he loved, men that he would give his life for, had become very tribal in the midst of this tragedy. They have turned on their leader and they have sought to stone. They have sought to kill David. They are bitter, they are sour because of this tragedy, looking for somebody to place the blame on, and they put the blame on David. So in this text, David knows what it is to be isolated. David knows what it is to be alone and forsaken by those that he loves. There was no family member to pat David on the back in this moment. There were no friends to drop David a word of encouragement. The fellowship with his brethren had been hindered in this moment of time. But in this time of discouragement in the life of Brother David, he chose not to focus on what he did not have, but rather he chose to focus on what was true, what he did have, and that was a faithful God. When there was no one else to encourage David, David began to encourage himself in the faithfulness of his God. By no way, shape, or form does this text minimize the importance of family and friends and the fellowship of the brethren. By no way, shape, or form. We need our families. Can I get a witness there? We need to do everything in our power to guard our family and build a strong family relationship. For in reality, when it's all said and done, all you've got's the Lord and your family. We need friends along the way. Now, Baptists, a lot of times, it may not be this way in Tennessee, but it is in North Carolina. They become isolationist. And if you don't do it just like them, well, you've got the bubonic plague. Can I get a witness there? And we need friends along the way. It is a blessing to unite with God's people, regardless of what portion of the globe they come from. We should not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. That's the reason Hebrews 10:25 is still in the Bible, that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the more faithful we should be to assembly in the house of God. For this is a spiritual house, and there's something supernatural that takes place when we assemble under this roof together. I know it's not this building, it's those that have been born again by the blood of Christ. But when we assemble together and sing together and worship together and pray together and learn the word together, there's something supernatural that takes place. That's where we draw our strength from in these dark days. We need our family. We need our friends. We need the fellowship of the brethren. But what do we do if our family dies?
What do we do if our friends pass off the scene? What do we do if our favorite preacher graduates and goes to heaven and his fiery sermons are no longer there to be an encouragement to us? What do we do when our family forsakes us because of our stand on the word? What do we do if the fellowship of the brethren has been hindered because you may not cross your T's or dot your I's like them? What do we do when the church splits down the middle? The church is no longer as friendly as it once was. When nobody is there to pat you on the back, when nobody's there to prod you along and encourage you to remain faithful to God, what do we do? Many people in this generation just quit altogether. And they say, well, there's nothing really to it to begin with. And they live the rest of their life wallowing in self-pity. That's not Brother David. When the family was not at his side, when his friends had forsaken him, when the fellowship of the brethren had been hindered and broken because of circumstances that was out of David's control, David did not quit, but he chose to focus on the faithfulness of his God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This word encouraged here simply means to strengthen, that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did David do that? The Bible said that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. After meditating upon this phrase and reading everything that I could get my hands on, I came somewhat to the conclusion that the word in here simply means that David was musing and meditating on and in the Lord his God. Simply meaning that when there was no family to encourage David, when there were no friends at his side, when the fellowship of the brethren had been hindered, David began to muse and meditate upon the faithfulness of his God. Maybe in this moment of discouragement, David remembered the events of 1 Samuel 16. David, in this dark time of discouragement, he walks down memory lane and remembers that day when he was tending his father's sheep on the backside of Bethlehem, focused solely on that task, when there was a servant that began to call his name and said, David, the prophet Samuel has need of thee. God is going to anoint you as king. David began to remember how he was a nothing and a nobody on the backside of nowhere, but there was a God in heaven who had his eye on him. That day, God put his hand on David and God anointed David for a great task. Do you remember where God found you? Do you remember on the backside of nothing and nowhere, when you were drowning in your sin, cared not about eternity, cared not about soul salvation, but there was a God in heaven who had his eye on you and he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to bleed and die to pay your sin debt? And do you remember that day the Holy Spirit came to where you were and revealed to you, you were the sinner, but Jesus Christ is the Savior? Amen. Does us good sometimes to remember where God found us. Maybe David, in this time of a disappointment, not only remembered the events of 1 Samuel 16, but maybe David began to muse and meditate and remember the events of 1 Samuel 17. Just taking some groceries to his brothers, not really a care in the world, checking out the battle, saw that Philistine champion by the name of Goliath there. David recognized that everybody else was scared to death, and something rolls up in the soul of David. Is there not a cause? Is somebody not going to stand and fight against this Philistine? You students of the Bible know the story that it's David charged headlong into battle with this Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. David, in this time of discouragement, perhaps began to remember when he felt that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. When David looked at the giant that would crush him like a bug, stomp him like a bug, and David said, "You come to me with a shield and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that day God made the impossible possible. That day the giant fell and David was victorious. David, in this time of discouragement, David, in this time of abandonment and betrayal, is remembering the victories that God has given him. Have you had any giants fall around you in your life? Have you ever been faced with an impossible situation along your Christian journey and God work a miracle right before your very eyes and giant fall right in front of you? We can rejoice in the victories God gives us along the way. But not only David perhaps remembered the events of 1 Samuel 16 and 17, but perhaps David, in this time of discouragement, began to remember the events of 1 Samuel 19. David is playing his harp, trying to ease that evil spirit that has came upon Saul. Saul, drunken with rage because of David. David was everything that Saul was not. David was good looking, he was athletic, he was very intelligent, and all those things are just surface. But what enraged Saul's jealousy was God's hand was upon David. The favor and the smile of God was upon David, and Saul could not stand it because God put something on David that he did not put on him, and Saul was drunken with rage and jealousy. It's a real thing. But on that day, Saul, enraged with jealousy, threw that javelin at David, and David for the first time recognized that he was no longer a friend of Saul, but Saul had now deemed him an enemy. David escaped with his life, and time and time and time again, Saul seeking to kill David, but God protected David because he had a plan for his life. And maybe David, musing and meditating upon the faithfulness of his God, remembers all those nearlies and all those close calls where God had protected him along the way. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. How about you? David, in a time of discouragement, is remembering where God found him. He's remembering the victories God has given him, and perhaps he is even remembering how God has protected him every step of the way. Not only David reminisced upon the good things of his life and the faithfulness of God, but maybe David began to remember how faithful God was in spite of David's own foolishness. Maybe in this time of discouragement, David even began to remember the events of 1 Samuel 21. When David, running for his life, trying to escape from Saul, found himself at the gates of Gath, the Philistine capital, seeking asylum. Now, I'm from North Carolina, and I know we got the cutest three-eyed kids you ever saw in your life over there. And you can laugh, it's a joke. But nevertheless, I think about, David killing the Philistine champion in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 21 is not that far removed from 1 Samuel 17. And David shows up at the Philistine capital desiring asylum. Probably not the smartest move David has ever made in his life. Y'all with me on that? Probably not the wisest, most thought out move. You're going to run from one enemy into the hands of another enemy. But God remained faithful in spite of David's foolishness, and God allowed David to get out of the hands of the Philistines yet once again. And David in our text in 1 Samuel 30 is remembering the faithfulness of God, and he's thinking about where God found them. He's thinking about those victories. He's thinking about the protective hand of God. And David maybe even thinks about, even when I was foolish, when I did not use much wisdom, when I made a foolish decision, God remained faithful to me in spite of my own foolishness. Have you ever made an unwise decision after salvation? Have you ever been foolish after you've been born again and felt the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God compass you and overshadow you? Aren't you glad for his faithfulness? David, in this time of discouragement, is remembering how good God has been to him in spite of all of his failures, in spite of all his mountaintops and his valley lows. He is encouraging himself in the faithfulness of his God. But notice this, and I'm done. Notice that last phrase, himself in the Lord his God. Notice how all four letters in the word Lord are capitalized. That is the name Jehovah. God revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am. Jehovah, that is the self-existent one, the one that needs not the hand of man, the one that needs not the wisdom of man, the one that needs not the ability of man. He is Jehovah, and beside him there is none other. He said, the Lord, he is God. God here is the word Elohim. There are various different definitions for the name Elohim. The simplest to me is that of the Supreme One, meaning he is above all. Everything that ever has been or ever will be is beneath him because he is God Elohim. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And David, in a time of disappointment, in a time of discouragement, he begins to strengthen. He begins to encourage himself in the Lord his God and Jehovah Elohim. David strengthens, he encourages himself in the self-existent one that needs not the wisdom of man, that needs not the money of man, that needs not the ability of man, the one that is above everything, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of all gods. David encourages himself in the Lord his God. Don't miss this. David, thinking about what God has done, began to remember who God is. By remembering the faithfulness of God, by remembering what God has done, it reminded David of who God is. By remembering how true and how trustworthy and how faithful God has been to him, David began to recall who God is. When we find ourselves in moments of discouragement, and mark her down, there will be many between now and the time the trumpet sounds, but may we muse and may we meditate upon the faithfulness of our God. Has God ever been faithful to you? Has God ever supplied the need? Has God ever come through for you in the times of discouragement? May we remember what God has done. And by remembering what God has done, it will remind us of who he is, how he does not need our ability. He does not need our intellect. He does not need us, but we sure have to have him. Amen. And when we recognize who he is, we step over that threshold of just praising him for what he's done, and we begin to worship him for who he is. Oh, he is holy. Oh, he is righteous. Oh, we are so unworthy. But I bless his good name that in a time of discouragement, we not only rejoice in what he's done, but we worship him for who he is. That is how we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Father, we love you this evening. Thank you for your faithfulness. When we have not been faithful, you have been faithful. And I thank you for that. Lord, in our times of discouragement, may we remember your faithfulness. But even beyond that, may we catch a glimpse of who you are. Encourage your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.